Well, we're continuing on with our 2015 theme. I really like to do this every year. We're usually in the middle of the book of the Bible studying that, but I like to take the beginning of the year to go through a theme, something that I think that we as believers need to be working on. And this year's theme is this verse in front of us, Mark 12, verse 30. And I want to point out that Carol did a wonderful job of putting up our theme back there, and she had to cut out each word, and she pasted it together very well. So just appreciate that. This is something that we want to keep our minds and hearts on all year. As we focus, as whatever we study, whatever we do, we want this year to be a year that we truly grow in loving the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. I've spent a few weeks in just this verse alone. And as we mentioned, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? This was what he quoted from Deuteronomy. And when he quoted this verse, he also quoted that to love one's neighbor as oneself is the second commandment. And he says, there is no other commandment greater than these. And he also says that the entire law is built upon these. So these are the summary of the entire law, and it's the chief end of the law. Now, as believers, we are not under the law. We're not trying to do the law so that we can go to heaven. As believers, we have already confessed that we've failed. We've violated the law. We've sinned against God. But Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins, and we've trusted Him as our Savior by faith alone. And He's forgiven us and given us eternal life. But what about the law? Do we just throw the law away, even though Paul says that we've come to the end of the law? Christ is the end of the law for us? No, what that means is as far as trying to live under it as a system in order to get to heaven. However, the law was based on the character of God, the holiness of God. That hasn't changed. And man, we are morally responsible to live and worship God. And so this becomes one of the higher duties of our morality as Christians, to love Him. We are to love Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. As we say that, when he says heart, soul, mind, and strength, it means love Him completely. Love Him with all that you are. Your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and anything else you want to throw in there. That's what that really means. Yet, we're taking a little time to look at the heart, and then a Sunday to look at the soul, and then a Sunday to look at the mind, and a Sunday to look at the strength of how we might love Him in all of those areas. We're dealing with the heart. Now, we've been talking about the heart for several weeks. When you talk about the heart, biblically, you are thinking of the inner person. When the Bible says the heart, it's not talking about the physical organ. There may be one or two passages that talk about it literally. But it's talking about the inner man. It's where the seat of his emotions are, the seat of his intellect, the seat of his worship, and the seat of his spiritual life. So it really does cover all of that. And we mentioned many verses in the Bible dealing with the heart and all of the things that it said about the heart. And really, it's a heart-filled book. I also, as you remember, just talked about in our own day and age, just phrases that you hear to show that we're people of the heart. You can take something to heart. You can lose your heart to someone. You can open your heart to someone. Your heart goes out to someone. You can do something to your heart's content. Sometimes you don't have the heart to do it, but maybe you can find it in your heart to do it. And we said that two of the famous ones were a way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And then today we say, I heart you. You know, I did forget one of the famous ones. What about my achy, breaky heart? I forgot to mention that. My achy, breaky heart. Now, you won't find that in the Bible, that exact phrase. But you will find in the Bible things about a broken heart, a heart that aches. But we are talking about that part of the heart that we are to use to love the Lord. That's what we are talking about this morning. Now let's go before the Lord in prayer before we get into this. Heavenly Father, talking about the heart is not just a human thing. Lord, first of all, you created our inner being. You call it a heart. You ask us to give you our heart completely. You ask us to love you completely with our heart. You desire and you are looking for someone to have a whole heart consecrated to you. And Lord, you certainly do prize those who follow after your heart. Lord, if you could just do those things in our heart this morning, then we will be ever grateful. Lord, teach us as we go through what the Bible has to say about the heart and how we can love you with our heart. And I thank you, God, for who you are. You are a personal God. You are an impersonal force up there. You are a personal God who wants a personal relationship with us from the heart. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we have said in the past few weeks, in talking about what we have studied so far about the heart, we've defined the heart, and we've talked about what it was. We've looked at some verses on that. But this study has been mostly made of this. After the definitions of the heart, we wanted to look at three aspects of the heart. When the heart treasures, the intents of the heart, and purposes of the heart. In the many things that the heart does, it has treasures. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It also has intents, ulterior motives that ought to be the right kind of motives and intents to loving Christ and His Word. And it talks about in Hebrews that the Word of God is able to separate the soul and the spirit and determine the intents of the heart. But this week we want to look specifically at the purposes. The purposes of the heart. As we talk about the purposes of the heart this morning, the first thing I want to say, what do we mean, or what do I mean when I talk about the purposes of the heart? Purposes of the heart are the goals and objectives that internally drive us. What drives you? What's the goal and purpose that you're heading towards? It is the foundation for the intentions and the treasures of the heart. So we've talked about the intentions and the treasures, but really it's that ultimate goal. That's what drives our intentions and our treasures. There's a number of things that I want to say about the heart this morning, and especially in this idea of loving the Lord with the purposes of our heart. But the first thing I want to look at is an amazing verse. The Bible talks about the Lord and His own heart. If you'll turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 20. And it reads, "The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has performed and carried out the purposes of His heart. In the last days you will clearly understand it." Now, this is talking about judgment. I understand that. But what I want to point out is that he's talking about that God has purposes of His heart. It's kind of interesting to think of God, the heart of God. And of course, God is spirit, so we're not talking about a physical organ. We're talking about His internal being. And in God's internal being, He has purposes. Now here, there was a purpose for judgment. But we also know that God has other purposes. And that's what we want to find out this morning. What are some of those purposes? So that we as believers will follow after them and love Him with our heart. Now, in this idea of the purposes in God's heart, the next question is, how do we follow after His heart? And there's some interesting verses in the Bible that talk about that, following after the heart of God. The first one is in Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 through 40. We've got a lot of verses to look at. And most of these verses have the word heart in them. Thus, we're doing a study on the heart, but we're trying to find out how we can love Him with our heart. Here it says this, Numbers 15, 38 through 40. It says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot." And he's speaking of their idolatry. Verse 40. "So that you remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God." So there's a lot of things here, but the first thing here is this idea of pursuing the purposes of God. And if we're going to do that, we need not to, or need to make sure that we don't follow after our own heart. We need to follow after God's heart. Isn't that an interesting concept? And I know that we've probably heard it, but we need to hear it often, because our heart so easily falls back into the rut of following our own heart. Or we struggle with two hearts. We need to give our heart completely to the Lord. And here with Israel, He told them that on their robes, the priestly robes, they were to have these tassels. And these tassels were a reminder to follow after the Lord and not follow after their own heart. We come to the New Testament and we see that the Pharisees and scribes were wearing what they called phylacteries. These were a little box with a strap around their head. They also would wear them on their arm. And they would have within those little boxes verses of the Bible, important verses of the Bible, so that when they would pray, they would have that at the forefront of their mind. So this is kind of along this idea of keeping things in front of you. Now, guess what one of the verses was that was in the phylacteries? It was this one that we read from Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." That's one of the ones that they had to have on them when they prayed, for sure. Let me read something that John MacArthur writes. He says, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and also chapter 11, 13 through 21, were two of the four scripture texts, along with Exodus 13, 1 through 10, and 11 through 16, that were copied on small pieces of parchment and placed in phylacteries that were worn on the foreheads and the left arms of Jewish men during prayer. The practice was based on the admonition of Deuteronomy 6:8, which says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." It was for this ostentatious display of phylacteries that Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees only a short while later. We were talking about their phylacteries and their tassels, and they're trying to exalt themselves. This happened while He was still teaching them in the temple. In a similar way, copies of Deuteronomy 6 and 11 were placed in mezuzahs, small boxes that Jews attached to their doorposts, following the instruction of Deuteronomy 6. Both phylacteries and mezuzahs are still used by many Orthodox Jews today. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that God was saying, you have got to keep my purposes in front of you. You have got to pursue my heart, not your purposes. And there's got to be a reminder. And I think about this as we're talking about this, that we ought to have God's Word hidden on our heart. Purposes for what we do and why we do. Now, we kind of know the basics, don't we? But would it be cool that if you came into church, that before you came into church, you in your mind went over all of the verses to talk about worship? Why am I here to worship? What does worship mean? What are the things that exclude me from worship? How does my worship with others affect how I interact with them? Wouldn't that be kind of keeping God's word at the forefront? Or before you go to work, wouldn't it be cool if you would have memorized verses that talk about how you ought to interact as an employee? You know, it says in Colossians that as an employee, we ought to serve as if we're serving Christ. Not necessarily our foreman, but Christ is our employer. And we'd have the verse for that. So this is what he's talking about when we're pursuing the purposes of God and we're pursuing God's heart. God's heart is revealed to us in the Word. Someone once said that the Bible is a love letter written by God to us. Well, that's not far from the truth, because it is written for our admonition and it comes from the heart of God. And we're not supposed to get caught up with all of the things that we want to follow. Which leads me to this next verse that I want to look at. Whenever God wants to talk about somebody who follows after his heart, the name David comes up, doesn't it? Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Acts 13, verse 22. Here in the book of Acts, it says, after he had removed him, that would be Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said. So here's God's testimony of David. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. I think if you don't get anything out of this whole series, but you just get this one fact, that as believers, we are to be believers after His heart. Willingly after, seeking His heart, understanding His heart, knowing what's inside His heart from the Word of God, and pursuing it with all of our heart. A man after God's own heart. That's what I would pray for us. And isn't it interesting here, when you're trying to determine what does it mean when it says a man after God's own heart, he qualifies it in verse 22 and says, who will do all my will. So to pursue the purposes of God, we have to be someone who's after the heart of God, meaning that we will do all His will. Not just some of His will, but all of His will. You know who the ultimate example is of someone whose heart is after God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when He was pouring His heart out before the Lord, in Luke 22:42, we see the Lord saying, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Now, I appreciate that that is in the Scriptures. That was not sin for Jesus to pray that. If possible, remove that. He was feeling that. He wasn't rebelling. He was feeling those emotions. So one of the things that that tells us is that in our heart, we're going to experience all kinds of emotions going on at the same time. Just feeling the emotion, just having the emotion, doesn't mean that we've necessarily sinned. It's when we give into it and follow it. Martin Luther said, you know, when a bird lands on your head, you shoo him off. Okay, he landed on your head, but you shoo him off. It's quite another thing to allow him to build a nest. That's the idea. So here, the Lord is praying. But here's the part that we all know. This is the ultimate of someone who's after the heart of God. Even though at times there may be these other feelings going on, and yet, not my will, but Yours be done. That is the ultimate. So I think if we're going to love the Lord Jesus Christ the way that we're asked to do, I think a prayer of ours quite often is, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but Your will. Can you tell Him how you're feeling? Yes. You have to be respectful and worshipful and reverential when you do it. But when you do, Lord, I'm struggling. You know my heart. You know I'm struggling here. Help me, Lord. Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. This is, I think, pursuing the purposes of God. This helps us understand this even more. Now, if we want to get a little bit more detailed, let's boil it down even more. If you're going to pursue the heart of God, or the love God with the purposes of your heart, in other words, you're going to pursue the purposes, but secondly, you must seek to glorify God. This has to be the ultimate purpose of the heart. And we're going to talk about this. I'm going to work my way towards this and what some of these purposes are. You might say, well, how do I do these things? Well, I'm going to give us some principles that we can apply to our lives. But the first thing, before we get to this idea of glorifying God, is let's look at some of the purposes in the Bible that talk about the heart. All right, and one of them was read this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Would you turn there with me? Let's understand how to pursue some of these purposes and ultimately come to a place where we glorify God. When we do that, then I think we're learning to love God with our heart. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you?" What's the purpose of the believer's life? What is he to do? Well, God said, God's all about the heart. I mean, he is going to mention certain things that they need to do, but here's the basis of it. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Are you getting the idea that the God we serve is not an impersonable God? You know, and I'm thinking of some of the things that I've recently heard from evolutionists and things like that, and atheists, that there is no God, there's no personal God. There might be a force out there that started everything, but it's not the God that we know. He's not personal. Let me tell you, not only is God personal, he's a personal being. He has mind, will, and emotion. But he created us to be those things. And that's why we have them. And what we ought to do with them then is have a relationship with God, a heart relationship. God doesn't want an external, pharisaical relationship. Oh, you've done these five things today. Well, you have done well. No, it's where's your heart? And where your heart is, then these other things are going to follow. No wonder he says, this is the greatest commandment, Mark chapter 12, because if you do love God, then you will automatically and naturally do all of these other things. And here we have it. He's saying, first of all, to fear the Lord. Well, that means to have a reverence for God. It doesn't mean to be afraid of him. It means to have a reverence for God. But it's a reverence that I do not want to offend him. I love him so much. He's done so much for me. I couldn't bear to offend his heart or do this against God. That's what that means. And yet, I'm afraid, as believers, is it not true that we will go ahead and offend him? It doesn't seem to stop us all the time. But then it says, to walk in all his ways and love him. So again, it's a general principle, but I think, this is what I think, God does speak in general principles. And it's the Holy Spirit who applies them to your particular life. I don't believe that the job of the pastor is to hit every absolute area of application. Try to hit as many as you can, but you're going to miss one, and then somebody's going to go, he didn't hit mine. The idea of the Holy Spirit, his ministry is to convict us of sin, is to strengthen us and to lead us on. And so we'll take these general principles, and there would be no way that I could ever somehow apply them to your life in every area. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can do that. But you have to walk in his ways. You have to walk according to his word. You have to know his word. Do you know his word? Do you spend time in his word? So that's one of the things. We have to walk with him. That's a purpose for us. That's what we're talking about, serving God for a purpose. So make up your mind, Lord, I'm going to walk in your ways. I am going to follow after you. You have to make that decision. If you don't make a decision to follow after Him, you aren't following after Him. You're following after yourself. And we have to make a decision to serve Him. The other thing would be, love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Not just serve Him, but serve Him with all your heart and soul. Well, what do we mean by serve? Well, Israel would have understood serving as we're following the Lord and we're not following these idols. That would be one of the ways in which they would understand that. They're following the Lord and His commandments. For us as believers, it's much the same. But in the New Testament, whenever service is spoken of, it's spoken of in the area of the church. Can you serve the Lord outside the church? Sure you can, especially evangelism. But really, serving the Lord is within the church. We've been going through the book of Acts and we see the church involved so many times. You know, it says there were teachers in the church. Paul spent several years in the church teaching. It says that they elected elders in the church. It says that he gathered together the elders from the church. It says that the early church was gathered together and they were pursuing several things, one of which was the apostles' teaching. Phoebe, she was a servant of the church. The churches were held in house churches and they knew about one another. And it was always done within the auspice of the church, never outside the church. And so when we think about loving the Lord with all of our heart, we need to serve Him. And you can serve Him in many ways, and it doesn't always have to be in the church. But what about this? As your pastor, looking at the Scriptures, there's something to it. There's something to it because He tells us not to forsake the gathering together. Well, that must mean we're supposed to be together. And then He tells us that there are certain things we must do within ourselves. It is about the church. This is what God gave us. Now, when we talk about the church, we're talking about literally the body of Christ. It's a spiritual church. But the gathering is also a spiritual thing. We just happen to gather in buildings today. But this is part of our service. And so, you can't say, I love the Lord, but I don't serve Him. You can't say that. You can't say, I love the Lord, but I don't walk in His ways. And so if we're going to love the Lord our God, these are just two ways in which we are going to pursue. A third one that I want to bring up this morning is a purpose of the believer is to love with a pure heart. Here's another verse that talks about the word heart, but notice what it says. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and we've looked at this verse in detail before, years past. It says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul is saying, look, when we teach, we have an objective for our teaching. There's a goal for our teaching. There's a purpose for our teaching. What is it, Paul? Well, the goal of our instruction is love. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean that the goal of our instruction is love? Well, I think it means several things. First of all, I think what it means is you're telling and teaching about God, who John says God is love. Now, he's also many other things that the Bible teaches us. Holy and righteous is one of them. But he also is a God of love. And this is really what we're doing. We're sharing this story of love, God's love. So the goal of our instruction is to talk about God, His attributes. But in so doing, we're going to talk about the love that God has for us. You know, it says in 1 John, we love Him because He first loved us. Much of what we teach is about God, of how He loved us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then we're supposed to love Him back. And it says in Romans 5:5 that the Spirit of God pours out in our heart the love of God. Isn't that a shame that God has to help us love Him? That's, you know, that's like saying, look, I want you to be my wife and I will pay you annually to love me. I will help you love me. You don't have to love me on your own. I will help you love me. And here God has done nothing but love the human race, send His Son to die for it, send the gospel message out. And then when you accept Christ, He gives you the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is to help us to love God. You know, you just kind of deplore the human race and the human heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We need help even loving God. But you know what? He does. And His Spirit in our spirit, He does pour out this love. And it's a part of us then, and we want to love God. This is as this is going. So that's one of the ideas. The other idea, the goal of our instruction is love, is what about our ministry? What about 1 Corinthians 13? You can do all of these things, but if you have not love, you're just a clanging cymbal, it says. And I could ask Tyrell to do a demonstration for us on what a clanging cymbal is, and you would get tired of it very quickly. That's all we are if we don't have love. So the goal of our instruction is love. Not only the love of God, but that you're to love one another. And I think something else to be said here too, the goal of our instruction is love. I think Paul said, speak the truth in love. It's not just what you say, it is also the way you say it. And if someone will more readily take what you say by the careful way that you say it, why not be careful? You know? Why not be careful? But what happens is the emotions of the heart. We don't care about the love part. We just care about the instruction part. And Paul says to speak the truth in love. In love. Now, in order to do this, he says you have to have a pure heart. And here's where the heart comes in. You also have to have a good conscience. You also have to have a sincere faith. And we did talk about these in detail several years ago. And to have a pure heart, the Greek word here is katharis, means to cleanse. It means a clean heart, one clean morally, one clean from sin, confessing our sins, to have a pure heart. Our sinful thoughts, no sinful treasures, no sinful intentions, no sinful purposes, a clean heart, a pure heart. So here's more heart work that we need to do if we're to even begin to love God or one another. I must move on. Another purpose, though, and I like this, and I hope you can follow my thinking here. This next one is, the purpose of the believer is to give his heart completely to the Lord. Coming across all of these verses, and I think Ryrie says there's some 955 verses in the entire Bible on the word heart, on heart, and I went through all of them and would pick out some of the verses that I thought were really good. But this was one that certainly jumped out at me. I've seen this verse before, and it had been a special verse before. But turn with me to 2 Chronicles 16:9. You want a purpose for your life? Here's a purpose for your life. That the purpose of your life is to give your heart completely to Him. Well, why would you do that? Why would you say such a thing? We're talking about God. Well, here in 2 Chronicles 16:9, it begins with, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, He's looking, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." That's biblical language there. I'm not using achy breaky heart. I'm using something that I see from the Bible, that God is looking for those whose heart is completely His. Now, once again, it happens to be in a context where they are being rebuked. Sound familiar? But nevertheless, the eyes of the Lord are moving throughout the entire earth, and He's looking for those whose heart is completely His. You give your heart to the Lord. You know, we hear a lot of this, you know, that we ask Jesus into our heart. When I accepted Christ, I gave Him my heart. And we understand those. Salvation is really, though, that I see that He died on the cross for my sins, and I place my faith in what He did for me. I trust Him as my Savior. And then we know Christ comes into our heart. And we know that as believers, we are to give Him our heart. And the Lord is looking for such throughout the whole earth. And it says that He may strongly support him or be strong in his life. What a blessing. And this is one of the things. So it is once again abundantly clear that God really wants. It's God who wants a heart relationship. He doesn't want an external relationship. You know, one of the things that C.S. Lewis wrote about was he was married one time, and he married an immigrant, and he married the immigrant solely for the purpose so that that immigrant could stay there in that country, which was a good thing. It was a kind moral thing. And towards the end of his marriage, because she passed away, he began to be convicted of, this is his wife. And he's treating her as a roommate, treating her as just another fellow human being. And the Lord really convicted his heart that this is your wife. You need to love your wife. And that's what we need to do with God. It needs to be serious to love God with all of our heart. Now, I want to get to this final part. This next one, another purpose, which is this ultimate purpose. As we're putting these all together, what do these mean? This is the purpose of the heart that we are to have in order to love God with our heart, that we seek to glorify Him. And I know we're generalizing, but you know, this whole verse is a generalization. Jesus generalized the whole law by saying, love God with all your heart and soul. So we're generalizing what we are to do as believers. What is our ultimate purpose? Well, let me read from that incredible document, the Westminster Confession. You've probably heard it a thousand times quoted. What is the chief and highest end of man? And I believe they give a biblical answer. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God. So the ultimate purpose of the believer's heart is to glorify God. And I want to try to put this together here because it all does fit together. We talked about those tassels were to be reminders to the priests that they were not to follow after their own heart, but they were to follow after God. Glorifying God is to lift and exalt God rather than exalt myself. That's what it means. And you know what? Doesn't matter. I know the human heart. I know how the human heart wants to exalt itself. You can't kid me because I have one in here. Because I see it myself. We try to serve the Lord. We try to pray and pursue the Word of God, and yet we find this struggle going on. And you know, minding your own business, all of a sudden the heart will exalt itself. Well, you're right. You know, I'm right. The world needs to know that I'm right. You know? Or I've accomplished this. Let it be known that I've accomplished this. Our heart is generally that way. But through the Holy Spirit, we are to glorify God. It's about Him and it's not about me. And we need not to have a false humility either. You know, we really do. We really need to have a genuine humility that says, you know, I mean, I know the Lord used me in this, and so, you know, we praise the Lord for that. That's incredible. But really, the credit goes to God. Really, it does. Because I know me in my worst day. I know me in my best day, which is not the best. Whatever's done is done from God. He gets the glory. We should not have a high opinion of ourselves. We should glorify God. And we are to do this with our thoughts. Glorify God with your thoughts. So thoughts that are contrary to God's will and God's Word, those are not thoughts you should be thinking about. or attitudes that you have. Well, I didn't say anything, but my own attitude, you know, I know what I'm really saying deep down inside, my attitude about so-and-so or about such a situation. No, you have to be transparent. We have to glorify God, extol, exalt God and His magnificence internally as well as externally, with our thoughts, with our words, and with our actions. Now, if this is our chief goal, I do want to break this down a little bit more in a little bit more practical way. If this is our chief goal is what we try to glorify ourselves. But our chief goal is to glorify God. How then would we do this? Well, by the way, turn with me quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Paul says, "Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, first of all, why does he mention eating or drinking? He's talking about Christian liberty here. He's talking about this question of, could you eat idols or meat that had been sacrificed to idols? And I don't want to spend the time going into that. But he says, ultimately, that one of the principles is that whatever you do, you should glorify God. And if you're not glorifying God, you shouldn't do it. And it doesn't matter what it is, whether eating or drinking. So whether then you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So I think there's a number of questions that we would run through our mind. And we would say, number one, are my ulterior intentions and purposes attempting to bring glory to God or myself? So sometime, as a believer, you have to get alone with God. And you have to ask these questions. But I'm so busy. Okay, what does that tell you? You have ulterior motives then. You're not concerned about glorifying God. I think as believers, we need to ask ourselves in the presence of God, okay, what about this? What about that? Who am I trying to glorify here? You know, whose tassel am I exalting here? My own or the Lord's? So the question has to be, does it bring glory to the Lord? Another question that you might ask yourself is, will this bring harm on God's reputation? At the end of the day, is God going to get a black eye? His reputation going to get a black eye? Are people going to talk about the Lord? Now, that happens anyway when you're a believer. That's going to happen anyway. But God forbid that we should have something to do with it. God forbid that there be a little bit of truth in what they have to say, that I have a bad testimony and it gives God a black eye on His reputation. So, you ought to be worried about your testimony. Because if there's a tainted testimony, it harms God's reputation. It doesn't mean that God is less. It just means people will speak of Him in a less way, a lesser way. How about this? What I'm about to do, or what I'm thinking, is this a clear violation in Scripture? Is there something in the Bible that says that I shouldn't do this? And if it does say so, don't do it. There is no way that you could do that and glorify God. Now that sounds very general and basic, does it not? The Bible says that we should not divorce. Oh, well. Yeah, you know, you don't know what I'm going through. Oh, wait. We're either going to glorify God or we're not. If it violates His Scripture, then I can't do it. And I understand situations. I'm not without a heart. I understand situations. I am mostly arguing right now with a person who does whatever they want to do and thinks they could do anything they want, and yet they will say they're a Christian and then they love God and I'll just get divorced. No big deal. Well, don't tell me that you love the Lord with your heart. Don't tell me you're trying to glorify Him because you're not. And there are many other areas that we could talk about. You know, we really could. You know, I think even this idea of evolution. To me, I don't know how you could believe in evolution and be a Christian. Either God's Word is true or it's not. If you tell me that I'm a Christian and I shouldn't have such a literal view of the Bible, explain that to me. But give me a verse from the Bible that tells me that. Don't just give me your opinion. And yet there are many today who are theistic evolutionists. They believe in evolution, but it was God who jumped the gaps. What about Genesis 1:1? And Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and the remainder of the Bible where it tells us that God created man and He created man in His image. It also says that He created animal. It doesn't say that He created animal to evolve into man and then at some point He would put God, His image in man. That's crazy. And yet some of the most brilliant minds, Christian minds, would suspect that. And would even say that how unfortunate that a pastor would stand up in the pulpit and talk about a young earth or creationism. Well, I don't care what you think of me. I see it in the Word, and that's what I'm going to believe. And by the way, you know what? While the evolutionists are so staunchly and blindly standing on their position, evolution is ebbing away. Many have concluded, many secular people have concluded, Darwinism and evolution doesn't answer the questions anymore. And we have such a great response by the Christian community that are scientists as well. Said, no, wait a minute. If you did have a catastrophical global flood, wouldn't that change things so that when we go to observe them from the present, and we try to look back to the past, there could be some changes? Absolutely. Absolutely. We could talk about behavior. We could talk about thoughts. Is it a clear violation of Scripture? If it is, and I do it, I'm not trying to glorify God. I think you could even go so far as to say, okay, maybe it's not exactly prescribed in the Scriptures, but is it a principle that's implied? A principle that's implied. Why, you have to put two and two together to do that, Daryl. Yes, I know. But God said, love me with all your heart, love me with all your soul, and love me with all your mind. There are tough questions in Christianity, and He gives us His Word, and He gives us His Spirit, and He gave us a mind. And we are to put it all together and understand principles. It's not explicit sometimes, but it is implicit. And what would displease Him and what would please Him? Sometimes you have to ask yourselves, okay, it doesn't really say anything about this in the Bible, but would this please God or would this displease God? This is all an attempt to glorify Him. This is all an attempt to love God with our heart because we're talking about purposes in the heart. Quickly, will it cause another brother to stumble? Does it bring peace among the brethren? Will it help evangelize the lost? Will it edify the body of Christ? Or will it stand the test of the Bema Seat? And while we're talking about it, what areas of life are we talking about? What kind of hinted to it? And again, I'm only going to categorize them. You do the detail. It's not my job to apply everything in every specific situation. It's my job to just give the Word and the principle of it. It's then our job then to take those principles and apply them. That's what it means to love God with your heart. We need to have the right purposes and biblical purposes in our relationship and our spiritual life. It would tell us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you growing in the grace? Or are you resisting the grace? Are you growing in the knowledge? What a pursuit to grow in the knowledge of God. I loved this study we did on the attributes of God this year. And I've done it several times. I've gone through it in Bible college. But it was life-changing. I've never been so stretched in my mind as being a Christian and thinking about God and that He's eternal. He's self-existent. He was not created. He's always existed. Life is in Him and that's the only source you can get life anywhere else. Not from an amoeba. But this whole idea of one's spiritual life growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of God. How about one's relationship to one's family? Talks about Scripture. How father ought to interact with the children, father and mother, how the children ought to act with the parents. There's purposes. These are purposes that we must have built in our life. We've got to love Him with all the purposes. Or, here you go, here's a hot topic. How about the purpose in relationship to one's spouse? It has things specifically for the wife, and it has things specifically for the husband. Oh, by the way, husbands, you're supposed to love your wives as Christ loved the church. How about your occupation? You know, I think the Bible has implication to our occupations. Your job, whatever you do. And as we said before, we're told that we ought to serve. Whatever we do, do your work heartily. Heartily is the word. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man. Now there's a purpose for you. That's a lifelong purpose. Getting over your job and your boss and the situation. Go there to serve the Lord heartily. There's a purpose. Maybe it's better that we don't talk about these things. Maybe these things do hit below the belt. Maybe these things step on our toes. I don't know. How about in relation to one's church? Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We don't have much time. Let's not waste time. Let's get together. Let's get together and seek the Lord and follow after His heart together. That's what we're talking about. How about your relationship to other believers? Oh, well, I'm fine with that. Well, good, but what does it say in the Scriptures? And what ought you to be doing? There are purposes in the Scriptures, and I have Scriptures by each of these in case you'd like to work on a particular area. You know, we're told that we're to build up one another. You know, we're to build one another up. We're to encourage one another. We're to edify the church. How about unbelievers? The Bible talks about purposes for unbelievers, how we are to mainly to share the gospel of Christ. Oh, and it's probably a good idea to have a good testimony before Him too. You know what? They still do have the right to say, I can't accept your words because I can't accept your actions. That's fair. Or how about even, and finally, being a citizen? The purposes of God in relation to being a citizen. We were talking about that this past week as we were looking at Francis Schaeffer's How Shall We Then Live? And we find in Scripture, Romans chapter 13, that we are supposed to be under the authorities. For it's God who established them for His purposes. I do believe we have to separate at times personality from position, but it is that position that we are to honor. We are told in 1 Timothy, first of all then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men and for kings and all who are in authority, so that you may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. There's plenty of things in the Scriptures in these categories. But the ultimate is to glorify Him in whatever I do, whatever area it is, whatever, whether I eat or whether I drink or whatever I do, do all to the glory of God. At the end of the day, my ultimate purpose of my heart is to glorify Him. When I do that, that shows that I am loving God with all of my heart. One final thing I want to say, and this, as you come across the studies of the word heart, the word heart is also the abode, the dwelling place of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit live within the heart. In Ephesians 3:17, it says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And you could go to other passages to see where the Father lives in us. Doesn't necessarily say exactly the heart, but if the Son lives in the heart, the Spirit lives in the heart, where do you think the Father will dwell? It says, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But I will dwell in them. God living in our hearts. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, we'll leave the heart and we'll move to the soul for next week. But I think it's quite clear that if we're going to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, we're going to have to follow after His heart. He wants that heart relationship with us. We're going to need to depend upon His Spirit. He's going to have to direct our intentions and our treasures. But ultimately, we're going to seek to glorify Him. That's what it means to love Him with all of our heart. Let's pray.